thank you, Jeff, for those selection of songs, especially like the last one here, No Other Argument. We'll take a look at that thought perhaps this morning somewhat as we consider our message for this morning. Welcome to each and every one of you. I forgot to take and welcome you here, but we're glad that you came, and I trust that you'll enjoy the time here. I'm sorry it's a little warm here, but you'll have to not fall asleep and stay with it. We'll see if we can keep you awake a little bit to do that. Last week, Larry presented two pictures in the continuation of our lesson for today from the Firm Foundation that we're continuing to go through and almost are finishing up here by June. We'll have completed that coursework there that we've been working on and using as a reference material to look at the time since the creation up until the time of the cross and after he rose from the dead there. It includes the material all in between there. So the one picture he gave was, and I say picture because as soon as we say it, there's pictures that probably come to our mind as who? Who was the first one that he gave? About people. He gave two sets of people there. No. Right back in the Old Testament, way back. Right in the beginning. Adam and Eve. Okay, that's the first one. The second one was who? A little tougher. Starts with a C. Cain and Abel. Okay, so those are the two pictures he gave. As you remember and think back on lessons from last week, he gave an excellent talk about Adam and Eve and how they came into this world, and then because of them and the problem that we have because of sin, they took and tried to take and do it their way, and God said what? Remember he talked about having fig leaves? He said no. And he got a fig leaf from Jeff there to see what a fig leaf was. But God said no, you have to do it my way, and so blood had to be shed. And again, with Cain and Abel, other pictures that may come to your mind with regards to them, he didn't go into the fact about how Cain killed his brother. But he was talking about the sacrifices that they did. They had a choice, and Cain chose the wrong way. And he was even given a second choice. Larry didn't mention that. They also was given a second choice. He read about it. We didn't mention also, but he was given even a second choice, and he still chose the wrong way. And so we have a choice to make, and do we take and make the right choices? Firm Foundation material suggested a couple other ones to consider as well, knowing the Ark, as well as the Passover and the Tabernacle. And they also said that they didn't call these necessarily pictures, but they called them signposts. Signposts. Now, what's a signpost? What's the definition of signpost? Well, if you look it up, well, it's a post that has a sign on it. Well, I said, well, that's a nice, obvious definition, you know, one that I kind of give. A post with a sign on it, but it's basically something that's clear, obvious, something that leads to good clues. And so it's a term that they use to take and use it as pointing to something else. If you have a street sign with some arrows on it, it might say, go this way for this street. It's a signpost that speaks to you and points to you in the direction of something else. And so all these point to the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he was coming, the fact that he was going to take and die. They were all pictures that were signposts in a special way. We had Adam and Eve. They went the wrong way, and the signpost is it's God's way by having bloodshed. Cain and Abel. They had a choice to make. Abel chose the right way, and so the signpost is choose the right way, don't choose the way of Cain. Knowing the ark, you can think of the safety of the ark. You can think of just having one door. There's only one way to get there. And so the signpost may be taken pointing you in that direction with regards to that story. We're not going to take and look at that one. Others that I thought about is Ishmael and Isaac, since that's in the news quite a bit today with that two countries involved. Ishmael represents the flesh, where Isaac represents the spirit. And so there's a signpost speaking about those areas. Then Isaac being offered up, the only son being offered up by his father there, representing the fact, the picture of Christ dying in the future. Joseph, type of Christ. And so you can maybe consider him as a signpost pointing to the fact of things of Christ. The law was given, and people all got gathered around to hear it. The law given. And the law was given as kind of a special thing because it was something that we couldn't keep. but it was given way back in the beginning, and it's a signpost pointing to the fact of the future. And then we have like the Passover, pointing about the fact that the blood needed to be shed again and for salvation, and other thoughts from there. We're going to take a little bit later here and look at the tabernacle towards the end here a little bit more as one of the other signposts. But these are all and many more that are pointing you to the fact of what Christ was going to come and do. And you can think of them as a signpost that's very important to take a look at. Thinking about signposts, thinking about all these that they had in the past here, I have a little thing I'm going to try to put down here. I need about six people, if they would like, men or women, it doesn't make any difference, but just come up and see what you say. We got four, six. Okay, there's our six here. You can grab any one of those things, and the last person gets the last one. Of course, the other ones get a choice. Hold it to yourself. Don't show it to the audience yet here. Okay. This morning, I didn't pick these. I just picked out some of these things at random as an occupation. And so they selected their own occupation that maybe they're involved with. If they, Chris, you want to hold up yours in front of you there? What's it say? A doctor. All right, maybe he's a doctor. Joe? He's a homemaker, huh? He's learning a lot about the home. I was thinking if there was some woman involved, maybe they would get it, but there's no woman involved here. You want a tree? Okay. Now, Frank traded. He thought you were going to beat him, huh? Look what he traded for. Jorge, fashion designer, and Jerry, farmer. Okay, you can put the, oh, before you put the cards down, just turn them over on the other side there. There's nothing on this side. It's all blank there. But the first side gives you maybe some different occupations, and of course, maybe they're those things, maybe they're not. Maybe they're aspiring to be those things. But on the other side, I was thinking about the fact of I could put on each one, sinner. Okay? Sometimes we put labels on people. We don't go around with a card and say, I'm this, and we put different labels on people. But the one thing that we could put on everybody, okay, you can put the cards down, thanks, folks. The one thing that we could put on everybody in this day and age is the fact that they're sinner. How would they like to have everything displayed? I'm going around with this card on me as a label, I'm a sinner. And as I've been thinking over the last few weeks and a little bit about today's situation that we have, that's one of the first things that's very difficult for people to admit that they're a sinner. They say, well, yeah, I make mistakes, I have difficulties, but to admit that they're a sinner is one of the very hardest things for someone to do. The second thing, as I was thinking about that aspect, is supposing you didn't come to the chapel here at all, but you were involved in some other religious group, whatever it may be, or some other way of doing something, and then hear the message that you're a sinner and that you need to take and be saved and realize that maybe I needed to be saved, but the problem that I'm facing or having difficulty with is everything that I did my whole life before is all wrong. Another thing, very difficult to take and admit to and say, I have to eliminate that, all my thinking, and see that there's only one way to get to heaven, and it's not through the methods that I've used, whatever they may be. And so I'm hearing more and more where that's a big difficulty for people to admit to. And then if they get through those two facts of admitting that they're a sinner, admitting that all that they did was the wrong way, well, is Christ the only way? Is he the only choice? Isn't there some other way that I can choose? And so to me, I've been thinking about those three things. It's very difficult to take and have people come to take and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. regards to that, as I was thinking about the message for this morning, this past Thursday, I happened to hear a program on WBEN on my way into work, and these on the AM dial, Sandy Beach's program. Sometimes I listen to that on the way in. And just to give you a little bit about his format, not that I'm plugging the program, but you'll find out in just a second why I'm mentioning this. Normally, he takes and picks some issue or some topic he likes, would like to take and discuss with the audience there as they call in and talk to him. He takes and states the issue. He states his opinion about the issue, whether it's right or wrong, whether you agree with him or not. He doesn't particularly care. He just would like to take and talk in an intelligent way about that area, and so usually he comes up with three questions to ask, and then they talk about it. Well, this past Thursday, as I was listening to him on the way way in, he was asking about, because of the sex scandals going on in the religious world, it led him to think about this particular question. He doesn't usually like to talk about religious things because he thinks people are fanatical on it and they're off base a lot on things, so he doesn't usually like to get into those kind of discussions, but not that he's afraid to talk about it, but he just doesn't like the response. But he asked the question, do you believe in the concept of heaven and hell? That was one of his questions that he wanted to ask the audience. Do you believe in the concept of heaven and hell? The second question he had is, how do you get to heaven if you believe in those concepts? And then the third one, which was bothering him, is, well, what about these clergy people? It's not just necessarily the Roman Catholics, but all the different ones. There was a list of all the different groups that were involved with this same area, in the religious area. How would they get to heaven if they, supposedly being the best type of people in the religious sense, how would they stand a chance of getting to heaven if they've done things like this? And it was kind of confusing to him. If there is such a thing, if they're goofing up, what chances do we have basically of the rest of us of getting there? And so I was thankful that I thought that he asked the right question. I said, here's a chance for people to take and respond to that. And so I only had a chance to hear the first, by the way, he gave his opinion again about the fact of he thinks that he's taken and done pretty good things in his life. He knows that he's done things wrong. He didn't say he was a sinner, but he only does things wrong. And he took and said that I think that I've done enough things good that I have a chance at it. He has a shot at it, is what he said, I think, how he put it. He has a shot at getting to heaven. But he wasn't really sure. But based on his good works, he thought he had at least a shot at it. And he said, I believe in the concept of heaven, would like to go there, but, you know, doesn't know whether he's ever going to take and make it. And so the first person that happened to call in was a believer, and he gave a very excellent testimony in a brief way about God's work. And, of course, the question when it comes to whether these priests and others can be saved, yeah, he says that that's based on their works. It's based on the fact of who they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can be saved. They can be restored. It has nothing to do with works. And so I thought it was, I don't know how else the rest of the program went, but I thought it was a very nice response by this person, at least as one to take and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and to the answer of the questions that were honestly asked. Previous to that, during one of the morning shows on television, listening to the news briefly, there was a woman doing an interview of a person I'll call, for lack of a better term, a monk kind of type of a person. I don't know exactly what he was, and I didn't get the beginning part of it, but somebody that's devoting his lifetime to a long, quiet process of trying to consider different things. And she was honestly, because of 9/11, because of these, again, these same sex scandals, she was interviewing this person and asking questions, but it wasn't like the typical interview that you normally get and just go down to this question, this question, this question. This person, you could honestly tell, she was searching for the answer for herself and asking different information about, you know, what's the right way, kind of like. Again, this person had a chance to take and talk about it, but what did he give her? Well, he said, I've taken things from this person and this religion and this group, and I put them all together, and I have this great feeling about things right now, and that's where he finds himself at, you know, a feeling about where he's at, totally way, way away from the thing. And so you can see, while people are searching for the answers that they're getting are not sometimes very helpful. And so to take and go back to the idea of things that we have taken and be blessed by, we have God's Word, we have the answers there, and we're truly a blessed people that are here this morning and a privileged people to know the way that we have to get to heaven. I mentioned about the different signposts. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. One of the signposts that we have to take and point us to that way in our day and age, because we have all of Scripture to look back at, is Hebrews chapter 9, as it refers back to the tabernacle. And so I'm going to take the time to read through this chapter and let God speak to you as well. I wasn't even thinking about having a message necessarily for today, but as we were down to Kevin and Sarah's place, I had the opportunity just to meditate on this portion of Hebrews 9 and 10 for some reason, and I find it was very helpful to take and consider for this morning. And so let me just read through chapter 9, and you can follow along, and then we'll look at a few things there. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, in which was the lampstand, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, and which was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod and budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus prepared, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience, which stood only in foods and drinks and various washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sacrifices to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. There's a memory verse there with the word mediator. He is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For yet, that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifices of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Just pause for a portion of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the thoughts from your word. We thank you for your word of itself, the power of it, and we just pray for the Holy Spirit to speak through it, even as it was read, that it might have something that would speak to each and every heart. We just pray for just further little help to take and explain some things or suggest some things, and just thank you for your word this day, and for those who have come to know you as a personal Savior already, that they might be rejoicing in our salvation that we have. And we would pray for any that hasn't already accepted that offer, that they might truly consider it this day as a way for their life. This we ask it in your name. Amen. This is, as I said, a very nice portion to take and think about for myself. As I was thinking about the first verse even, go back to the first verse, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. And so as you meditate upon this signpost of the tabernacle that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a big picture. It has a lot of things in it. Some of the others may be small in what they have to say or suggest, but certainly the tabernacle is a big picture. It says divine service, and so it had a purpose. It wasn't just something that was nicely put there. They go through some religious. It was a divine service, first of all, and then secondly, a worldly sanctuary. But there's a heavenly sanctuary that's even that it points to further. With regards to that divine service, if you drop down to verse 9 of that chapter, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests, more than one, went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And so the divine service included this act of them always going daily and doing service for God, accomplishing that service for God. And that was into the first tabernacle that was there. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. And so here's this signpost where it says, which was a figure. Go back to verse 8, it says, at the end there it says, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Is it standing anymore? No, it's been removed. It's been replaced because the picture of it has come to this world, and so we don't need that tabernacle. But for that time then present, it says there were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Many times you just think of sacrifices being offered, but it says here also gifts were offered as well as sacrifices. But then it goes on to say that could not make him that did the service perfect. So they were doing this divine service. They were doing the purpose that God wanted them, but it wasn't perfect as pertained to the conscience. It mentions the conscience specifically. Then verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so the service is no longer just to take care of offering the sacrifices for the people, but it's to serve the living God in a better way, because we have a high priest and we don't need the priestly functions anymore. He's our priest, and we also become priests and do it and enter into it ourselves. And so that's been replaced. That old signpost has been replaced because a much better one has come along the way. So a little something about the divine service. How about the worldly sanctuary? Go back to verse 2. He had to have something physical that was there, but notice as I was looking at this, thinking about the simplicity of all this. Here he had a tent, and we've had Michelle put that one together that you could have, and you've seen pictures of it, you know what the, so I don't have one with you this morning to show you that tabernacle. But it wasn't something that was elaborate. It says in verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. So he had those three pieces of furniture or items, not very much, not too very complicated. Secondly, even into the second part, which is, says here is called the holiest. One is called the sanctuary, that's the earthly part, and the other one's called the holiest of all, that's for divine service as well. After the second veil, the tabernacle, verse 3, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about it with gold. So we have two items, the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. So we have like five items, and it's not very much in there, and inside of that, not even that much. It says they had the golden pot that had manna in it, that had Aaron's rod that budded, and if you don't know what that is, you can look back to what, and the tables of the covenant, what are those? Ten Commandments, the law, okay? And so inside of this Ark of the Covenant, Hebrews tells us what was there. If you don't, there's a nice summary. And so again, very simple. And so we've had something that God set up in the beginning as a signpost to the future. And what has he replaced it with? Well, we have this morning, unfortunately I wasn't able to be here, but we replaced it with something again simple, the bread and the wine. And so all in all, if we take a look at different religions, God doesn't try to make it really complicated. He makes it simple and tries to make it simple and keep it simple. And so I was blessed by just thinking about that aspect of the first one and how simple it was, even though you had to do it all every time over and over again, it was yet simple in what was involved with it. But again, notice verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. So it was a figure for the time right then. And then in verse 10 it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. And Allen talked about some of the different offerings that were there and some of his messages. But it says, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Again, it was replaced, it was put to the side. And so it was good for that time. He had set that up for that time, but now he has it replaced, and it's replaced with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 8. It says, the Holy Spirit, thus signifying that the way in the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so as long as that stood there, here's the Holy Spirit's part in it. There was the guard that prevented them from going into the second one. If they were told that the priest can go in the first one, but they can't go in the second one, they couldn't get into the second one. Why? Because there was the Holy Spirit there. I thought this was kind of interesting. The Holy Spirit's there. That was part of his work, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest. He was stopping it if they tried to take and go into there further. And so he had a part in that first one. But then his part was replaced by verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So Christ came along and replaced that, and now the Holy Spirit has a different function that he takes and lives within inside of us and continues to protect us and guard us and help us. But again, they each have their part in taking and involved in the process of before and after, even until now. So we have something that was made with hands versus something that hasn't been made with hands. The time frame involved in there. Go back to verse 6 again. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always. So another portion are daily. They daily had to do these things, and it says in chapter 10, often for the same sacrifices. They had to do them over and over again because of the people doing the same things that were wrong. And so it was always or daily. And then verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year. And so there was daily things. There was once every year. Go over to chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things. So again, here's the shadow of things to come, a signpost. and it has not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make those who come to it perfect. And so not only were the things daily, not only things once a year, but it was every year, all the time. And it says that they could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make those who came to the place perfect. And so it was something temporary, but it wasn't sufficient to take and make people perfect. It was something that God put in there temporarily. Verse 3 of chapter 10. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And so as long as this stood, this is what took place daily and every year, year by year. But then the second one that it points to, go back to chapter 9 and verse 12. And you can mark down these if you want to take and just know where these occur for only one time. Verse 12 of chapter 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us once. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10 and verse 10. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So it didn't say once, but it just says kind of like the negative way. If there's no more sacrifices because it's taken care of, then you don't need any more offerings. And so it says it in the opposite direction, but still implies the same thing. It was only one offering that was necessary. So all the things that were in the beginning, the signpost of the tabernacle that was back there, the picture that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, has been replaced by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he only had to do it once. And then we have the opportunity to take and accept that work that he has done, and done it perfectly because he was without sin. And so we have the Old Testament, and the thrust of the message this morning is, why do we have the Old Testament? Some might say, well, the New Testament is good enough. Why do we have the Old Testament? Well, we had these different pictures that are signposts to the future. As I said in the beginning, we had Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the Ark, Isaac and Ishmael. We had Isaac being offered. We had the Passover and now the tabernacle. And there's many others that we can take and talk about. But these are all pictures of themselves that have little bits and pieces of the future that's coming with the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing to it. And the importance of those kind of things is brought out as I was thinking about some of the things that have happened. And from the reading of this particular book, this is by this Marvin Yakos, and it's Jesus versus the Jihad. But in there he says this about the Bible. Within the pages of the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies concerning the approaching life of Jesus. We've been talking about the things that point to the future, to his birth, to his life, to his death and resurrection. He says there are over 300 prophecies concerning that. There are 60 major prophecies and 270 ramifications. And he says about them, these prophecies were not made up after his birth, but they're well documented in the Greek scriptures. And so it was something that was put together a long time. And moreover, he says, most of these authors did not know one another. There was no collaboration. There could have been no collusion. And so because of the way God wrote the Bible and put the thing together, it's all his work. And it's been an amazing thing the way he's put it. But he's put all kinds of things in there in the past, in the Old Testament, to take and point to the future. Why is that necessary? Well, to me, as I was reading this book, it points out the fact of why we need this kind of background, why we need this kind of support. He goes on to say about the Muslim people, And maybe I should just read about his little brief, what they say about how he was born first. A minute. He said he was born, this person was born in Austria and brought to America to avoid the communist persecution at a very young age. In his search for spiritual truth, he studied philosophies and religions and subsequently earned a master's and doctorate in English for two decades, that's how long? 20 years, for two decades. He traveled the world and became involved in Eastern religious systems, especially Hindu and Muslim teachings, until his search for the truth ultimately led him to Jesus Christ in 1984. And so then he wrote a couple of these books there. But that's how the Lord can save. After knowing all that information, as I said, trying to pick all these different things out, put together a package that makes sense, and it didn't make any sense to him, apparently. And so he writes this book to try to expose some of the different thought patterns that go on there, and I don't have time to go through all of that, but I just wanted to give just two excerpts out of here about the greatest obstacle keeping Muslims from accepting the truth of the New Testament is the crucifixion. They adamantly refuse to accept that Jesus died on the cross, and they insist that the whole story is a hoax to deceive Christians. Now, if you talk to them, maybe some of them might not say this totally, but this is kind of like over in general. They insist that the whole story is a hoax to deceive Christians. And I tried to present in my things this morning here to you. We have the Old Testament. We have all these signposts. It's not just something, all of a sudden, he's here, and he did this. It's well, well supported, well, well documented to take him back up all that he took and did. So to say that it's a hoax, they have little that they can stand on, but that's what they try to say. Many Muslims further claim that this is why the Quran was revealed. It's like their Bible. It came to correct this false teaching about Jesus dying on the cross. Muhammad laid claim to being the final prophet and the bearer of the final revelation for mankind. And that's where the problem is. The Quran and its implications deny the prophecies and deity of Jesus. Islam attempts to make Jesus a liar. But because he makes this claim that, okay, yeah, there was Jesus, we come from the same family because of Ishmael and Isaac. We have the same kind of roots, but he's not the final word. I am. And so that's what they're taught, the fact that Jesus is not the final word, but rather that he's the final word. And if you read about as he goes through here, Muhammad made up his doctrine as he went along to suit his needs. If he needed something, he made up something else. And he changed his mind and everything. But of course, people may not study it to that degree. He makes this other comment about the Jews and the Christians are called the people of the book in the Quran. Muhammad had taught that under no circumstances are they to be trusted. They are respected for getting Allah's limited revelations, but are condemned because they, after receiving them, Muhammad said they distorted and rejected his final revelation. And so if they have this kind of doctrination and you try to follow them, well, here it is. Well, yeah, we know that, but he's got a further word on it through Muhammad. It's hard that they can get through to them. And that's why I said this morning that we have these great signposts, but for some it's very difficult. And we had that song, I need no other argument, but other people might find it very difficult. Christians are viewed as more docile and easy going than Jews. Muhammad taught a contempt for Christians, but all the more for Jews who resisted him, mocked him, and called him an unprincipled imposter. There was those in the beginning that rejected as Jewish people what he had to say, and he didn't like them to have people killed and so forth. But people probably don't know a lot about some of the things that took place and some of the background involved in it. But the battle is on, and for Muslim people it would be very difficult for them to understand the way. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and we can be thankful for those that go out and try to take and talk to those people and witness to those people, and pray for those people that are very difficult to take and try to reach. But look at how difficult it is even for our own country. And so that's what I'd like to leave you with, our own country. How difficult it is. We have all the information. We have the Bible. We have a lot of people have a lot of information. Somebody at work was talking about the things that Joshua did the other day. It kind of surprised me is what he knew about some of the things that you wouldn't think some of the people would know about things in the Bible. And so they have a lot of information. They might understand some of the things and know about knowing the ark, about the tabernacle. But again, they can't seem to put it together. So it's just as difficult for people in our country sometimes that they can become saved. I feel, again, as I try to express through a couple examples there, the search is on, but they're still not finding the answers. And so we can pray for God's word going forth and being faithful, giving it out, that people might take and come to the knowledge of truth. And so the significance of the Old Testament, as we've been studying it, I trust you might realize it has a very important part in explaining the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe Brother Jim Lane would like to just close our time in prayer this morning. Just before you go, I have one other thing. This is a puzzle. And Paula put this together. I don't do too good at puzzles here, but she likes to do these, and this was done a long time ago. And if you take four of those pieces, it make up one little picture in itself. Each one of those four pieces are a picture in itself. If you come up and look at it, there's a little pictures, and so they took all these pictures and put them together and made this. I don't know how they even did this, but I said, once you put this together, it took her a long, long time. I said, you're not taking it apart, I said, because it'll take you forever to put it back together again. And so I remembered it the other day. She happened to drag it out there, and so I said, I can use this, because I was thinking about the pictures that we have from the Old Testament. And so we have like one little picture here of, like I mentioned, Adam and Eve. The next little picture of Noah and the Ark and the tabernacle. And so all these pictures together make this one complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This might also maybe represent your life. Each one of these might be a little segment of your life or something, but the whole package together, what does it look like? How does it come out? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so I trust to the end that that's what you might do, is consider your salvation necessary enough that they can even talk about it. I'll leave it up here, but you can take a look at it. But I thought this was certainly an interesting picture that they can do. Thank you.